Last week, we were talking about we were talking about this whole idea of tithing and what it is, tithes and offerings, and what's the difference and all of that. So this week is message number three in this Bethel Moving Forward campaign, but it's kind of message number two, part two of this whole idea of tithes and offerings. So, if you were not here last week, I just want to encourage you to listen to last week's message online, or you can pick up a copy in the hallway or on the information center, and then it will probably make sense because we're going to pick up where we were last week. So, if you remember last week, the first thing that I did was I suggested to you a giving formula. A giving formula. And we talked about the advantages of a formula that, okay, well, we're not trying to be legalistic. We don't want this thing to be some sort of legalistic prescription, but rather some kind of a welcome guideline. And we talked about how the advantages of a formula could be that it's something that we rarely get some kind of a metric to measure some things by, but this there can be some advantages with that. But of course, we also talked about the limitations of a formula, the risks of a formula, whereas formula certainly doesn't tell what's going on within our hearts. And certainly we can also run the risk of being self-righteous if we think, oh, well, I'm achieving that. And so therefore, and you're not. And so there are risks with all of this. And so that's where we were last week. But let me just, to bring us up to speed, let's review the formula. If you'll pull out your notes, you'll notice that I've got tons of stuff on the back and the front for you. Turn to the front page for now. At the very top, we're going to review this formula. I put all the notes from last week on this so that you can have just one piece of paper. We're going to go through the first page super quick, and then we're going to get into the back of it. But here was the formula that I wanted to suggest for your consideration. And again, I'm just throwing this out there. I'm trying to make the case to you. I'm not trying to be legalistic in any way. At the end of the day, this is between you and God, and you've got to make a decision between what you think. So I'm going to throw some things out to you, and all I'm asking is that you listen to the whole of the message last week and this week, and just really seek God about this and see where you are with him. Okay, so here's the formula I want us to consider. And that is this: a tithe is 10% or more of a family's gross income given to their local church's main account. All other giving, that is, like for a church building fund, church emergency fund, special offerings, outside charities, outside missions, that's not our own internal missions that we support, but all other giving is beyond the tithe. Okay, now there you go. That's the formula I'm recommending. Last week, we talked about the fact that tithe in the Old Testament, it's an Old Testament Hebrew term meaning 10%. We talked about how it was only one of several instances of giving, that in the total giving that the ancient Israelites were bringing in, where it was actually exceeded that. We talked about how some of that giving, some of those offerings were the kind of voluntary thing that people would give as they just, whatever they felt the Lord laying upon their heart. But other things, like the tithe, like the first fruits, were much more just assumed in the lives of people. And again, we're unpacking that more in the message from last week. We made the argument, we asked the question, but is that 10% still valid for today? And we talked about how, no, Jesus is, in fulfilling the law, he also abrogated the law in that sense. He canceled the law in that sense. But we brought attention to the fact that Jesus, in doing that, he never lowered the bar. He always raised the bar, and that's something that we should pay attention to. We talked about how Jesus didn't even consider the tithe to be one of the major, weightier portions of the law. It was more of a kind of a no-brainer for the way that he talked to the Pharisees about this. We talked about how the tithe, that 10%, was the minimum giving pattern that the early church pursued. And finally, we said that 10% or more principle was even found in the scriptures back way before the law was given to Moses. And back where we see that factoring into Abraham and to Jacob and so on. Now, so that's where we were last week. Now you can turn the page over. And let's just continue working through this formula to see what we think. So the first question that a lot of people think want to think about is, okay, fine, 10%. I think I'm paying attention to that. But now, is that gross or net? Is that my gross earnings, or is that like net, like after taxes, after whatever? Okay, here are a couple of things. Just want to move quickly through these to consider as we think about that question. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. That's going to be on page 88 or 89 of your pew Bible if you're using that. Exodus 34. And what we're going to see here, let's go to Exodus 34, verse 19. And this is God talking to Moses, and God says this to Moses. He says, "The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from a herd or a flock." Skip to verse 26. "Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God." Okay, so we see a couple of things illustrated here. One is this principle of giving of the firstborn, or of the first fruits, or of the best of what you have. And so essentially what would happen then is in the lives of the people, when you would give the firstborn of one of your animals, or when you would give, or when your tree budded and bore fruit, and you took that fruit and you gave the first and the best of that first initial harvest from your fruit tree, you gave it to God, you're basically saying to God, A, all my provision comes from you, and let me demonstrate it to you. Boom, here you go. And B, I'm trusting you to prosper me and give me back. Because I'm taking the best of what I had, it's not mine anymore. Now, if my fruit tree bears no more fruit for me this season, I don't get anything. But I'm trusting you, Lord. And here's a demonstration of that trust that I'm placing in you. Turn to Numbers chapter 18. That's going to be on page 149 of your pew Bible. Numbers 18, verse 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Levites." Levites were some of the temple workers. "And say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering." So you see what's happening? All the people, all these first fruits, all these tithes that the people were expected to bring into the temple, the Levites went through and they took the best, the tenth of that. The best of the best of the best. And they were expected to give that then to the Lord, because that's what came into them. Now, jump down to verse 29. "You must present as the Lord's portion the best and the holiest part of everything given to you." Okay, "Say to the Levites, when you present the best part, it will be reckoned to you as the product of the threshing floor or the wine press. You and your households may eat the rest of it anywhere, for it is your wages for your work at the tent of meeting." By presenting the best part of it, catch this, by presenting the best part of it, you will not be guilty in this matter. Then you will not defile the holy offerings of the Israelites, and you will not die. Anytime the Lord says something like, if you do this, you will not die, I pay attention. Okay, so and that's the bottom line here. So look, what kind of instruction do we take from this? What can we infer from this? And that is, look, God takes this kind of thing very, very seriously. He gives to us, He prospers us. And we get these blessings from God, and so out of those blessings from God, we give to Him. Whatever we're going to give, we give to Him. Out of that, first, we give to Him. And then whatever is left over, we pay our taxes, we pay our mortgage, we pay our food, whatever it is, out of whatever's left over, we get that. I personally, it's just, there's something in me deep that just bothers me about the idea of feeling like I'm giving God my leftovers, right? So that's something to think about. So I would make the argument then that I am just going to, when I give, when I'm calculating all this stuff out, I'm talking about my gross income, everything that God has given me. Now, when it comes down to this idea of giving 10% of our gross income, I think we can make a pretty strong case from the pages of Scripture for that. You may not agree with that yet, but I think that there's a pretty strong case for it. But where that 10% plus should go is a different story. Is a far different story. It's a far more difficult case to make from the Scriptures. But I want to just throw out some ideas to you just to think about, okay? Just some things to think about. And that is this. In that formula that I gave you, I suggested that that 10% plus should go to one's local church. Now, there are some reasons for that. Let me just go through them quickly. One, we can take some guidance from the Old Testament principle that the money, that those offerings went to the temple. Before that, went to the tabernacle, as we read in the Scriptures we just looked at. Okay, so it came into that central meeting place, the tabernacle or the temple. Now, granted, we do not have a temple anymore. This church, this building is not a temple. It's not a temple. However, there are some parallels. I mean, it wasn't simply the fact that they brought these offerings in there and then they supernaturally went out and turned into mops and other things like that to sweep the temple floor and all those kinds of things. No, they had to buy stuff. They had to pay people to do it. They had to fix things. So, And we have the same sort of things. When they needed to build something in the temple or repair something that broke, they would take some of this money and they would fix it. And we have those kinds of things. We need to build, we need to repair things. We need to repair the roof right out here. So we have those kinds of needs. They also, that money went for worship types of activities. Now, granted, we don't have an altar. We're not sacrificing lambs up here on the altar. But nevertheless, we do have certainly worship types of activities. This speaker wedge costs money. The soundboard costs money. These lights cost money. We have to pay the bills. All those things cost money. So we have those needs too, just practically speaking. There was some of this money went to pay the priests and the Levites, the clergy, if you will, of those days. Certainly we have needs. I draw a salary from this. Other pastors would draw salary from this. So and then also they paid for musicians and other temple staff, and we have need for staff to pay as well. So there really are some just very practical parallels here that I don't think we can completely discount just because it's not a one-for-one kind of, this is not a temple kind of a deal. Now, but here's the thing. Just imagine this for a minute. Let's say that all of us, every single one of us, were completely sold on the idea that we were to take 10% or more of our gross income and give it to the kingdom of God. We're all completely sold on that, but here's the thing. All of us just felt God leading us to give a dollar here to Bethel. That's it. Dollar a week we gave. All of us gave a dollar a week. And we're given the rest of that 10% somewhere else, but dollar a week here. Inside of a very short time, we'd have a pink sign on the door, pink piece of paper hanging on the door, and we'd have plywood on the windows. Okay, because we'd have to shut down the place eventually. It just doesn't work that way. Now, so the question is, how much do each of us have to give before we're really contributing and pulling our fair share of the weight? Is it 1%? Is it 2%? Is it, So the reality is, if we get to a place where where all of us just say, okay, look, we're going to bring that 10% in. It seems to be a guide, and we're going to bring that in, 10% or plus, and we're going to bring it into our local church. In a sense, it spreads out. It makes things much more equitable for all of us. And none of us are sitting there kind of doing the calculation going, well, I feel like the Lord is leading me to give my 9% over to this other thing over here, and I'm just hoping that there will be some other good people at Bethel that will feel the Lord is giving, leading them to give theirs here so that I can have a place to worship on Sunday. Just something to think about. Just something to think about. Now, here's another thing to think about, and that is that where we bring our tithes and offerings, where we bring these things, where we bring our tithe especially, reflects how we think about the local church, about the local church in general, and specifically about our local church, Bethel, here. And you know, here's what I mean by that. Matthew said in Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, he said, where are your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, you know the old expression, follow the money, and it usually will end up leading you to what somebody really, really cares about, and it speaks a lot to us and about what we care about. So here are a couple of things to think about. One, where we bring our tithe reflects what we think a church is. In other words, is a church a place to serve us? Or is it a place for us to serve God and one another? Is a place, a church, to serve us? So, for example, if we're thinking about it in that way, if we're thinking that the church is a place to serve us, here's the way we start thinking. We start going, well, you know, the band didn't play all the songs that I liked this morning. I wasn't particularly interested in the subject that the preacher was talking about. The coffee was weak. The bathroom looked like it could have been cleaned. And on and on and on. And we're going to say, so I think that's worth X. And what we bring is going to be informed by the service we think we received. Okay, but that's just not biblical. It's just not biblical. This is the body of Christ. Jesus himself, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In John chapter 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and he says, hey, look, even though I am your teacher, I'm setting this example of how you should love one another, how you should serve one another. And so look at my example and serve one another in that way. So that's the question. How are we thinking? Is the church a place that serves us, or is it a place where we can serve? The other thing is that where we bring our tithe reflects how we think of the church's role in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what I mean by that. For example, are we thinking that the church is just one of many organizations, charities, or other organizations that we take that 10% and we just divide it out? We just give a little here, a little here, a little here, a little here, a little here. Is that the way we think of the church? Or do we think about it more like Jesus and like Paul thought about it? So Paul, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said he called the church the pillar of the truth. That is, I mean, we are the repository of the gospel. We have, as a church, every local church has a responsibility to continue to proclaim the gospel, which means we have to make sure that we know what it is, we proclaim it truthfully, so that generations after generation We'll know what it is. We have a responsibility to do that. That is why we are called the pillar of the truth. We have a responsibility to be that repository. Jesus also talks about the church being the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Let me just read you Ephesians 5, if you can go there real quick. We are moving fast this morning. I'm sorry about that, but we need to cover this. Ephesians 5, you've heard this many times. This is on page 1159 if you're using your pew Bibles. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and he cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Listen, I know that, right, this is that passage where all you wives start elbowing your husbands, okay, and saying, are you listening? Are you listening? Okay, look, just wait for a second. Stop. Let me say something. All of that is absolutely true. This is one of the key places we go to understand how husbands are supposed to love their wives. But don't miss something here. Don't miss this, because what is being said here is not, look at marriage. This is the way marriage should be. Now, once you understand biblical marriage, apply that to the church and understand how Jesus loves the church. Okay, it's not that. It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. Read it carefully. Paul is saying, look at how Jesus loved the church, his bride, his body. And when you understand how Jesus loved the church and how highly he esteemed her, and you really get that, then husbands, study that, and that will teach you how to love your wives. You see the difference? See the difference? Read it carefully. So, what does that mean? That means Jesus has a huge... He thinks the world of us. He thinks the world of Bethel. Okay. Finally, where we bring our tithes and our vision for this church, where we bring our tithe, reflects our vision for this church. For Bethel. Okay, I mean, do we have just, is our vision pretty small? Is it just basically, this is a great place, we love to come on Sundays and maybe once or twice during the week, we see people that we love and that we care about, and it's really good. And we go home and that's great, and we love it. Is our vision stopped there? Or when we think about the vision for this church and for what God has for us, do we go back to something like Acts chapter 2? To the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was moving in such a profound way that you could hear it. When the Holy Spirit was moving in such a profound way that when the word was preached, when the word was proclaimed, 3,000 plus people responded to it. Do we go back to Acts chapter 2 where it says that the church continued to meet and new believers were added to the church daily? What's our vision? Is it kind of smallish, mediocre-ish? Or is that what we... When we think about Bethel and the role that we can have in the kingdom of God, do we have that kind of faith to ask the Holy Spirit for that? I will tell you that over the last 2 weeks, I have felt God pressing on me to start praying for revival. I can't even say that. I start getting choked up. I'm just telling you, I have just felt it. I can't explain it any other way. And that has been my prayer. I'm praying because this is a work of God. This is something that God has to do. But we need to be faithful to it. And I just want to challenge us. Let's pray. Let's increase our vision and pray for revival right here. So where we bring our tithe reflects how we think about the church. And then I made the point to try and say, okay, but it is that 10% plus comes to the local church, to its general fund. The idea that any other giving is beyond that, to whatever it is, to some of the other funds, to our benevolence fund, you know, our emergency fund, to our building fund, or whatever it is. And so you might say, why are you getting so obsessive about this? I'll tell you why. Because I've just seen the kinds of cagey ways and the kinds of cagey temptations that all of us can have in the name of being righteous to mess around with our tithes and offerings. And we can play games by earmarking our what we're bringing to different accounts and start to shift them away from things that maybe we don't believe in, things that upset us a little bit. You know, where I was before, there was a man who was a very wealthy man. I mean, his 10% plus was $100,000 a year. Okay, and he brought it. He brought it. He was a very religious man. He brought it. But here's what he did. He got angry with the senior pastor there, and he started funneling all of it into different accounts, except the one where the pastor's actually paid from. Okay, so, and what was he doing? So he's going, oh, well, I'm still bringing my tithe. God's going to be happy with me. I'm sorry. You know, going back to last week, we talked about how Jesus said that the tithe, that's the no-brainer part. He was accusing the Pharisees and saying, yeah, you guys got the tithe down, but it's the other stuff, the faithfulness, the justice, the all those things that you're having trouble with. So I'd love for this gentleman to go and reread that. Look, we don't always agree with the decisions that are made, I mean, right? But good grief, we're a community. Life in a community would just tell you that we're not always going to agree with everybody. We all have different passions. We all have different desires. We all have different giftings, all have different interests, all have different, all these kinds of things. So how do you sift through all of that? It's not easy. So inevitably, sometimes we're just not going to agree with what happens. But if you just a recognition of having life in community together would indicate that that's what, that we've got to basically respect the way that we make decisions, and don't try and start to pull and play monkey around with our own offerings in this kind of a passive aggressive way. And so I mean, that's just not something. I mean, in Acts chapter 2, it talks about how they had everything in common. We see that we are supposed to be an example to non-believers, that non-believers will understand, will recognize us, but how we love one another. Hebrews 13:17 talks about how we need to respect those who have been put in authority so that, because they have to give an account to God. That's why we pray for the people who are making these decisions. And so I'm just saying this is something to seriously think about. And that's why I want to offer that to you. And so I want to just say that giving 10% or more to the general account and just using that as a discipline will keep us very, very honest. And let me close with just a very practical example that I hope ties this together here for a minute. I'm going to follow my doctor's orders, though, and Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I want you to think for a minute. What if I told you that I take this, I take 10% or more of my gross income and I give it to the kingdom. But I bring hardly any of it here to Bethel? Hardly any. A couple of bucks. That's it. What would you think? Especially in light of what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If I'm bringing that money and I'm putting it in all sorts of other places and I'm bringing hardly anything here, what would you think? Is it important to you that my heart is here at Bethel? It should be. It should be. The answer is yes. Amen. Amen. There we go. There we go. All right. Absolutely. It should be. Okay, what about this? What if I started playing games with my money? Let's say I'm bringing my 10% and giving it to Bethel. But in our budgeting process, which I do not have sole authority over, obviously I have a lot of influence on it, but I do not have sole authority by any means. It needs to go through, you know, ministry leaders weigh in on this, the elders, this goes to the elders, and this ultimately goes through the congregation, and the congregation approves it. And I can tell you, in our budget today, there are things that I would have put a little bit more, things I would have put a little bit less, but it's not about me. But what if I said, because I didn't get my way in everything, that I was going to start monkeying around with that main account where we pay most everything out of? And so I started taking that 10% and I started putting it in, you know, in our emergency fund, and I'm going to put it towards the building fund, and I'm going to give some to youth, and I'm going to do this and that. But I'm not putting anything into the main account out of which I draw a paycheck. Would that bother you? Okay, the answer again is yes, absolutely. It should bother you. It should bother you. Listen, leaders need to be held accountable. And I need to be held accountable too. I'm standing up here, I'm preaching this to you. I better well be doing what I'm saying. And so, look, and I'm not taking any chances. And so, I have asked the elders to hold me accountable on this. I've asked the elders to hold me accountable on this. And the way that they do it is that our financial secretary, Mike Niles, you can ask him. Okay, he's looked at my giving since we've been here. And he has been asked to continue to keep the elders updated. And he has given the report to the elders that says, yes, he is practicing what he preaches. And he is to do that continually. And Mike has been instructed that if I stop doing that, that he is to inform the elders so they can call me on it. And they should. And they should. Because leaders, Peter said this, 1 Peter chapter 5, leaders lead by example. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. But we need to lead by example. And I want to be held accountable for it. And that means that when we give to other special offerings, when we give to the youth group, when we give to the emergency fund, whatever it is, it's beyond that 10% plus that we're already bringing to the main account here. When we give to Impact Lives, this project for Haiti that you've heard a lot about. And by the way, just want to encourage everybody to quickly get involved with that. And if the Lord leads you to put something towards that, please, please put something towards that, because there's some minimums that we have to reach to be able to go forward with that. But when Julia and I give to Impact Lives, it's going to be above and beyond. It's going to be above and beyond. When we give to this Bethel Moving Forward capital campaign, it's going to be above and beyond. You need to know that. Look, I don't want you to have any reason to stumble when it comes to me. And this is why I'm sharing this with you, because just, you know, it's funny, but you'll probably see today was one of those days. About every other week, Julie and I forget to bring the checkbook in here. And so what we end up doing is we end up passing along an empty plate. Now look, we shouldn't be looking at each other and judging each other in this at all. Some people give online, some people give once a month, some people give once a year even. Okay, we should not be doing that. So don't do it. If we do it, don't do it. And you shouldn't do it to me either. But having said that, I'm realistic. I don't ever want to give you a reason to stumble. And when you see that, and you don't necessarily see the fact that we both go, oh, whoops, and then I come in, you know, when I'm in the office the next week, I write the check and I give it. But you don't see that. I don't want you to stumble. Now, here's the question that I just want to challenge you with, and we're going to close this. If you expect this of me, if you expect me to practice what I'm preaching, if you expect my heart to be here at Bethel and to demonstrate it where my treasure is, the question that I have is, why would you expect anything less of yourself? Just because I'm the senior pastor? I'm the senior pastor because God has called me and God has gifted me in certain ways and God has put me in a role of leading and teaching. But I am no more important in the eyes of God than any of you. No more at all. So the question is, if you expect it of me, and you should, what do you expect of yourself? All I'm asking you to do is to take these notes, these scriptures, and do the hard work with God. Do the hard work with God. Next week we're going to continue talking about all this. About bold, adventurous faith. About the benefits, the blessings of getting in line with God in this way. All I can ask you to do is just keep your mind and your heart open. Check these things out. Do the work with the Lord. Struggle with Him. It's always worth it. I know you'd want to obey Him. You've just got to decide what obedience is in this case. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for the privilege it is of serving you. Lord, when we talk about these things, they're hard for us. You challenge us. Your word challenges us. Lord, but as we think of what you've done for us, as we think of the rejection that you suffered, as we think of the glory, Lord, that you had at one time, that you gave up completely to walk among us as a man. To pour your lives into people and be misunderstood, Lord, and to be rejected. Even rejected to a horrifying death. But a death, Lord, that paved the way for us. To spend an eternity with you. Lord, I just pray today that our response from what we talked about is not going to be guilt. Lord, you do not want our guilt. I pray, Lord, that you would convict our hearts. If you convict our hearts, Lord, to show us that we have been disobedient to you in this area, Lord, let the response not be guilt, but let the response be conviction. And let their response, let us just rest in this glorious idea that if we've placed our faith in you, that even if we've fallen short, even in this area, whatever area, that we couldn't give enough. We could give everything we own and it still wouldn't make you love us anymore. And Lord, let that reality and that truth overwhelm us as we understand how richly and profoundly your blood covers every aspect of our lives. And then, Lord, let it just bring us to our knees and buckle us before you that we would just want to obey you. Not out of guilt, Lord, but out of an awesome sense for what you've done for us and our desire to love you, obey you, be faithful to you. Lord, let us be found faithful. Thank you for dying for us.